this world I've tried most everything, and I'm happy now to say there's nothing like religion in the good old-fashioned way. I'm walking in the old-time way, and I want the world to know that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And there are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I've longed to be a leader like a mortal man would do. I would like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. For there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian I know. And all the world is bright since I got right. Now I sing and pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. I will tell the world both far and near as I travel here below that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. For there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And there are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I've longed to be a leader like a mortal man would do. Oh, I'd like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. 'Cause there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh, that last verse. And all the world is bright since I got right. Now I sing and pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. I will tell the world both far and near as I travel here below that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. And I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian.
One more time, brother.
Oh, yes, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. 'Cause there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know.
I want to tell you, you be an old-time Christian full of love, and you won't have to say too much. That in itself will get a hold of real, real sinners' hearts. It really will. You get real. You get real. You get real, full of love, full of the Holy Ghost. Somebody raise your hand. I want to be so full of the Holy Ghost that nobody can ignore me wherever I go. That the picture on my face will get their attention. Well, somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to have to come out there and shout for some of you this morning. I'm here to have church. Will you help me? Raise your hand. Let's just fill the house with praise. Father, we're here to praise you this morning. We're not here to hear just what Brother Chambers has to say. We're here to praise the Lord and to bless his name and to honor him. Wonderful singers. And I want them all to be ready tonight. And let's have two or three specials tonight instead of us singing as much. Okay? Would you make sure you're ready? If you are a singer, we want you involved. Would you turn with me in your Bible to the book of St. Matthew, chapter 27. St. Matthew, chapter 27. I want to preach this morning a message that the Holy Ghost really poured in my heart. And I know I say that often because He has really been pouring His Word into my heart. And I love you. I love you, church. I love the people all over the city. We've been knocking on doors and ministering to people, so many. And I know the Holy Ghost is moving. I got a call in prayer yesterday morning before 7 o'clock from one of the families. Please pray for us today. Please pray for us today. I'm telling you, we live in an hour that's full of pain, full of darkness, full of every kind of dark thing you can imagine. If you don't have Jesus, I don't see how you survive. I don't think I could survive in this world without the presence and the grace of the Lord. And I love all of our visitors. We got some here that I think may be the first time. We're good to have them. Really delightful to have them. So good to have visitors with the Smothers. God bless you. I mean, it's just good to be a family. Good to have Sister Lisa, her husband and daughter, one of our school teachers, and a great school teacher, by the way, if I may add. Turn with me, Matthew 27, verse 2. I want to give you my subject. Will you listen? Is everybody listening? I'm preaching this morning on waiting too long. Waiting too long. The Bible has lots of stories of people that waited too long. I have lots of stories of people that waited too long. No pastor of some years' experience would not be able to tell you one sad story after another of somebody they loved, somebody they cared for, somebody they wept over, and they just kept waiting until it was too late. Now let me read to you. You're going to understand that subject as I read. Listen carefully. And when they had bound him, this is Matthew 27, 2. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. You got to hear that now. Repented himself. Hear what the Bible said. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Now this is Judas Iscariot, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, came to the high priest, those in authority, saying to them, I have sinned in that I have betrayed. Now notice this, the innocent blood. Now if you look at those words carefully, you will understand that Judas in that moment saw who the Christ was. Not a person with innocent blood, but the innocent blood. I read that yesterday morning about 6-something in prayer right here. Well, Marlon, he always borrows my seat on Sunday morning. It's so anointed. I was sitting there reading the Bible, praying and reading and vice versa. And I read that scripture. Didn't even plan to go there. And when I saw that Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed the innocent blood, the first thing I thought of, he saw the truth, but it was too late. He saw the great Christ, but it was too late. It was too late. Saying, I have sinned and that I betrayed the innocent blood? And they said, what is that to us? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, committed suicide that very morning within moments. And the high priest took the 30 pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasure because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that was called the field of blood unto this day. It was too late. He went and hanged himself. He sought repentance but found none. I'm preaching this morning when it's too late. I can name so many people right here standing flat-footed at this pulpit and name so many people within driving distance of this church who are on the verge of waiting too late. They've been careless too long. They've had excuses too long. They've found reasons to turn the other way too long. Maybe we can win them. Maybe Brother Chambers can win some of them. I sat here yesterday and sent texts to people that I was praying for. I'm praying for you. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to get the same burden. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. I read that at 11 o'clock this morning as we started this service. Father, help me now. I have a burden for this sermon. Have a burden for my congregation. Have a burden for sons and daughters. I prayed just yesterday for Brother Marlin's 4 and Sister Darcy's 4 and others 2 or 3 or 4. Father, I'm burdened that we might be a soul winning church. By the grace of God, I pray for it in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Waiting too late. Why and how is there such a multitude all around us who are waiting too late, who have all kinds of excuses, who have all kinds of reasons they believe, things that have bugged them, bothered them, shaken them, alerted them, things that bother them every day, things that keep them from church and keep them from the house of God? It's a multitude. It's a multitude. I don't guess in human history there's ever been such a multitude of lost people. And there's never been such a day as unconcernedness among the lost people. We live in a day when lost people as a whole don't even care. They've gone past the point of caring. The world has so consumed them. I've got 7 reasons that I want to give you before I move on of why people, why multitudes put off the Lord. Number one, there's a host of people that are deceived. We live in the greatest day of deception probably in human history. There are more doctrines, more ideas, more excuses, more ways of religion, more ways of even claiming to be saved that are unbiblical, that have no precedence in Scripture, that will leave the person lost. There is a multitude of false doctrines out there. A multitude. Sin in religion. You can be a Christian and live in sin. I heard a man say yesterday, I was trying to listen to a good song on my Facebook. On my tablet. And the preacher come out. Interrupted the singer. And start telling everybody how the blood of Jesus washes away your sins of the past and your sins of the present and your sins of the future. He said it. An old time Pentecostal preacher. And he said he washes away your sins of the future. He does when you repent. But he don't when you live in them. But he didn't mean living. He meant living in them. I know he already is preaching that you can be forgiven, and he don't just forgive your past sins. He goes ahead and forgives your future sins. So then you don't have to worry. That doctrine is everywhere. If you don't believe that doctrine is big, you just start talking to a few people who do not live for Christ. You'll find out somewhere way back yonder, all those sins got forgiven, and so now they can just go on their way and not worry. Isn't that sad? That's deception. And it's everywhere. Number two, choice. You know, the Christian faith is a choice. Many people who have had many opportunities have still chosen to go the wrong way. That was Judas Iscariot's problem. He had seen many miracles. He had seen great things. But he chose to go the other way. And then there is procrastination. That's a big word. I remember years ago hearing preachers constantly preaching on procrastination. How many remember that? Nobody? Anybody else remember? Oh, yes. They used to preach much on procrastination. You know what that is, don't you? That's put it off till tomorrow. Or you can do it next Sunday. You can do it Sunday after next. You can do it after you have a few more frolics of sin. You can do it when you get tired of sin. You can do it when you get tired of living like you're living. Just go ahead and put it off. There's another day. There's another time. Procrastination. That probably is one of the biggest things in the church world. It's putting it off. Man, I'm having a good time. Man, I'm enjoying making my money. I'm enjoying living it up. I'm enjoying everything I've got. And so I'll decide on that later. Yeah, you're too young to... You ever hear that one? You're too young to become a Christian. That's a big one today. Just put it off till you get older. Put it off till you get older. Procrastinate. Choose another day. Keep on living like you want to live. That is a mighty force in today's world. Most people have learned to develop all kinds of excuses for all kinds of things that have to do with their life. And they literally, practically live a procrastination lifestyle every day. Put it off till tomorrow. Put it off till tomorrow. How many of you men have a great big want list that your little wife gave you? And you put it off and you put it off. I'm one of the worst procrastinators when it comes to fixing little things around the house. I've done that for years because I was so busy. I'm not saying that makes it right. I'm just telling you I procrastinate, but not my faith. But not my relationship with God. But not my love for Christ. Not the kingdom of the Lord. So procrastination. And then bitterness. Bitterness. There are many people who have become bitter. You know, somebody treated me wrong. And I'm sorry, but I can't get over it. And I'm talking of what you see out there. I'm not going to let that happen. I promise you, I am not going to let bitterness linger in my heart. I'll get on my face and cry my eyeballs completely to near out of my head before I leave bitterness in my heart. I'm not going to be bitter at nobody. How many of you will raise your hand and say, I refuse bitterness? Come on, put them way up high. I refuse bitterness. Come on, do it. Some of you aren't willing. You need to get that bitterness out of you. It'll keep you from walking with God. It'll keep you from living for Christ. Bitterness is a horrible force in the human heart. It makes an absolute mess out of your life when you let bitterness rule you. And many people are bitter. Many women are bitter because their husband treated them wrong years ago. Many husbands are bitter because their wives treated them wrong years ago. Let me tell you, if there ever was a generation that's got 1,000 reasons to be bitter, it's probably this generation. Yeah, there's reasons. Yeah, there's things that you could be bitter about. Yeah, there's things that could hurt you so bad that you can hardly pick up yourself. There are things that can, when you are betrayed by a friend, somebody that you really loved, and they suddenly turn on you and betray you. Oh, there have been things like that.
that can make you bitter. But I've got a message for you. I want to tell you, there's a place in Christ. There's a place in the cross. There's a place in the blood of Jesus for bitterness. There's a place under the cross of my Savior to take yourself when something has hurt you to the core and lay it on that altar and give it up and turn it over to the Lord. And I'm promising you, the moment you give it up, He'll clean it up. Hallelujah. Can you hear that again? The moment you give it up, He'll clean it up. He'll take that bitterness out of there. Don't you let bitterness take you to hell. Can you imagine the devil looking you in the face and saying, goody, 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 I got you with bitterness. Goody, 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 I'm going to hang your carcass on the wall of hell because I found you in the house of God and you were doing so good. And I put bitterness in your heart and you would not run to the cross and get that bitterness taken care of. And now I got your carcass and I'm nailing you on the wall of hell. Somebody raise your hand and help me, will you? Raise a hand and pray with me. God, help us to get that bitterness out of us. Somebody, right here, right now. You're sitting right in this church and you add up with bitterness. And I'm binding that bitterness and I command it out of you. And I pray for you to have a willing heart of repentance and to let that bitterness go. Right now, let it go. Right now, let it go. Oh, I felt that. Right there, somebody raise a hand and pray for God to help that person. Maybe two, maybe more than two. I don't know. Bitterness is a big thing in today's world. And it keeps a multitude of people away from the cross right now. Right now you give it up. And Jesus, I believe you by the blood to wash that soul of that bitterness and make them free of it right now. Hallelujah. Somebody, you got to help me now. Bitterness. What a power is in bitterness. How it keeps so many from God. How it keeps so many from the cross and from the Savior. All right, that's number four. But let's get them all. Number five is religion. Religion. I meet people. You dear people that live around and we've been knocking on your door. Y'all are from the community, aren't you? From the community, do you mind? I can't always see and identify from up here. But many people will talk about religion. Oh, I'm a Christian. You go to church? No, I don't go to church. But I'm a Christian. I was saved so many years ago. But you're not living it. How do you? And they don't understand. A religious person has been deceived into thinking that their religious spirit and attitude and feeling makes them okay with God. Are you hearing me? I'm talking to you in simple language this morning because I don't want you to wait too late. I don't want you to wait too late. I'm using as simple language as I know how to use. Religion will take you to hell and laugh at you all the way you drop into that pit of darkness. Religion will laugh at you. The devil will say, I got you. If you don't think the devil is after souls, if you don't think he rejoices every time he gets one, if you don't think he's glad to get you in a state of mind where he can keep you out of the cross and keep you away from the Savior and away from a God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled life, I'm here to tell you, he will. He'll give you religion till it runs out your ears. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Would you quote that with me, everybody in the building? Come on. You'll need to quote it for you or somebody else if you don't need it. There is a way. Say it. That seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Oh. Somebody raise a hand and ask God to speak to somebody. There's religious people sitting in this building. You've been religious a long time, and you feel comfortable in your religion, but there's no cross bearing. There's no surrender to the life of Christ. There's no devotion to purity and righteousness. There's no devotion to church. You go to church when you get ready, and you treat the church like it's an object of your choice. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, you love the house of God more than you love anything in the world. God and His love and His house. Religion will not satisfy the heart of God. You've got to be born again. Your sins have got to be washed away. Hallelujah. You've got to be changed. You've got to become a new creature in Christ. You've got to be surrendered and devoted to live for Him. Religion, number five. And it's a powerful force. It really is. And then next, it is blasphemy. Blasphemy. You can be as sweet as a pumpkin. A pumpkin sweet. I don't know. You can be as sweet as a peach. That's better. And still blaspheme the Holy Ghost while you're being sweet because of the attitude of your heart. Blasphemy is not something that has to come out of your mouth. It's not something that has to possess every particle of your head. Blasphemy is an attitude that says to God, I don't want what you got. Blasphemy is an attitude that says to the Holy Ghost over and over as He passes your place on the pew, as He passes your place in life, and whispers to you His love and His grace. And you keep saying, no, no, no. And finally you say the last no, and you just blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and it's over. You say, I can't do that. Don't tell me you can't do that. There's nobody in this building that can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And nobody blasphemes the Holy Ghost quicker than somebody who's religious. Somebody who has been a Christian. Somebody who has known the way of the Lord. It is more likely to happen to somebody who used to live it than probably somebody who's never lived it. When you used to be a Christian and you used to walk with God and you used to do His will, and now you can say no, no, no to the Holy Spirit. You are on the verge. You're not far from blaspheming Him until He leaves you. And it's over. Too late. When you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it's too late. There's somebody in this building. The Holy Ghost has been dealing with you. The Holy Ghost has been gripping your little heart. You've been feeling that urge to really give it all and to go all the way and to quit playing games and to really be the Lord's. And I'm telling you, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. That's the Holy Spirit telling you those sweet things. And you keep saying no. You keep saying no. Oh, God, help us this morning. One more thing, and it's very important, and that's sorrows. You can have so many sorrows. You can have so many sorrows until they get you to the point that you actually become angry with God. Let me tell you something I've learned since Juanita went to heaven. I've learned that if I was a man without God, I couldn't handle the sorrow of losing my wife. You say, Brother Chambers, you sure have taken heart. I can't do anything about that, except I loved her with all my heart. And if I didn't have God, I'd probably run from the church. But you know what happened to me? Isaiah, the Bible says that when the king Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And I was thinking this week as I was having a vision of Him in His presence. And I was thinking, Lord, since Juanita died, I've saw the Lord. And the thrill of heaven swept over my soul. I'll take her back in 2 minutes. I mean, I want her every day, every moment. I can say it with all my heart. If you feel bad at me for saying it, I'm sorry. You just have to feel bad. But I'm telling you one thing. I belong to Jesus. I know sorrow is going to bring me to the end of my walk with Christ. In fact, I'm only going to build on it. I'm only going to get up on top of it. I'm only going to take authority over it. I'm only going to move on for Christ and for God. Hallelujah, and live for Him only. Woo! Somebody help me. There are many people who in sorrow have come to reject and even hate God. Oh, I've seen stories. I've read stories. I've seen people. I've been in some homes. I'll never forget. Off of Tuckasegee one day, I was visiting a home that someone had asked me to go see. And they told me this man's bitter. I don't remember who it was he'd lost. I think it was his wife. Maybe it was dad or mom. But he'd lost somebody in his family, and he had got bitter. And I walked in that house, knocked on the door, and got in the front door. And when I told him who I was, he like to went insane. I had to back my way out the door, because I wasn't there going to turn my back on that man. I had to back my way out the door and just say, "Sir, I'm praying. All I can do is pray and get off that property." And I had to get off of it. Sorrow had made him insane. And you can let sorrow get to you. How many of you have ever had some really broken sorrow? I mean, pain that just went so deep and got so close to your very mind and got so near your heart. Crystal, you're talking about your mom. I'm sure this morning, and I understand it. I understand. I'm here to tell you, church, it can make you hurt until you hurt so bad. All you want to do is scream and cry out and sob and sob and sob. But I got news for you. You just get up on top of that sorrow and you just say, "Lord, by the blood of Jesus, I'm going on with God. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to do the mass." How many will say that with me this morning? "In spite of my sorrows, I belong to Christ." Come on, slip your hand way up. "In spite of my sorrows, I belong to Christ." See, sorrow will either make you a better Christian or it will destroy you. What are you going to let it do to you? We're all going to have them. We're going to have them, brothers and sisters. They're coming. This world's full of them. This world is in the biggest mess it's ever been in, as far as I'm concerned. But none of it's going to stop me, Sister Lisa. I'm going to keep on for God. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I've given you now? I want to name those seven things and move on. We've got other things to cover. You must remember them. I hope you write them down. It is deception, choice, procrastination, bitterness, religion, blasphemy, sorrow. Those things, and there are others, but I declare to you, they are very important. Now, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is the person of the Godhead. Father, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But there's something unique about the Holy Ghost. Something that I don't know that I've ever said it just like this, but the Holy Ghost is tender. The Holy Ghost is tender. The Holy Ghost is sensitive to your spirit. Every one of you have a spirit in you that's kin to the Holy Spirit. The life in you, the spirit of life in you, is kin to the Holy Spirit. It's like he's the ultimate sweetness, the ultimate spirit. The very member of the very Trinity of God. And so he's kin to you. And every bit of tenderness that a man or woman can have can never match the tenderness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are cultures that call it the sweet spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. There are other cultures that have spoken of the Spirit as a hound dog of heaven. I don't like the use of the hound dog attitude, but he searches and he stretches forth his presence and his grace. He takes the love of Christ and shares it all over this globe. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's only one power on the face of this earth that can bring you to repentance, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the tender spirit, the gentle spirit. But you know what God said in the book of Genesis 6? He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There is a point when the Holy Spirit draws back. And that's one of the saddest moments. When I read about Judas Iscariot coming to those priests and saying, "I have betrayed the innocent blood," I squalled. I thought, "My God, that's got to be the most awesome thing I've read lately." Here is this man who could have had his name written on one of the doors of the great city of New Jerusalem. Here is a man whose name would go down in infamy, would go down in eternity, would go down forever and ever. He would be so brazen upon that blessed city of New Jerusalem, and he sold it. He sold it because somehow he departed the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm almost out of breath with passion this morning. But somebody in this building, I'm here to tell you, there's somebody in this building. You've played with God long enough. You've played with your Christian life long enough. You've been careless about your faith long enough. You've been inconsistent and unfaithful long enough. You've allowed the Holy Spirit's wooing of you to go on and on and on while you do your own will and go your own way. And the Holy Spirit is calling you this morning. Oh, see, would you pray with me again a moment? Raise your hand, will you? If you know the Lord, if you know the work of the Holy Spirit, pray with me. God, get a hold of somebody. Don't let them go to hell. I cannot think of anything as terrible as somebody who knows the right way, who's set in the house of God, who's felt the Holy Spirit, who's felt the presence of God wooing and calling and beckoning. Oh, he's beckoning somebody. I can just feel his pull. Anybody feel it with me? I can feel his pull. He's got a hold of somebody. But the Holy Spirit shall not always strive with you. Turn with me in your Bible. Let's read something that'll kind of magnify what I'm saying. The book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. This passage of Scripture is always overwhelming to me. Go to chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The church is full of wise people who are making fools out of themselves. The church is full of people who think they know more than the preacher, anybody else, even God, even the Bible. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Wherefore God also gave them up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That scripture, you ought to read it every day this week. I'm going to ask everybody in this congregation, read Romans 1, the whole chapter, every day this week. How many will do it? Let me see your hand. I'll read Romans 1. Raise your hand, everybody. I want this whole congregation to join me. Let me see. Make sure you're on my side. Romans 1. Read it this week. Oh, Brother Chambers, it's too sad. Well, yes, I understand. But if we don't get some sadness in our churches, we're going to let people go to hell by the scads. There's got to be some conviction. The Holy Ghost says, God says, you know the way? I doubt there's a person in this building that don't know the way to live for Christ. I doubt there's a person. You know the way. You just aren't doing it. You know the way. You're one of those excuses I gave you has mastered you. Or maybe you're just stubborn. Maybe you just don't want to do anything but what you want to do. That's a choice. That's one of the ways. But you got to understand this. Wherefore, God also gave them up. When God gives you up, nobody can help you. You're beyond help. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Listen to that. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. There are people sitting in this building. If I would read certain passages to you, you would say, I don't believe that. There's somebody here like that. I don't know who it is. I'm just telling you, likely, there's somebody here like that. What have you done when you say, I don't believe what the Bible said? You've changed the Bible into a lie. Don't do that. You're playing with your soul. You'll go to hell for that. You understand? I mean, it's a horrible thought. It's a horrible truth. And I beg of you this morning, quit allowing excuses to motivate you. Now, I got to bring it to a close. I know I've preached already my time, but I want to make sure I bring it to a close with Judas Iscariot. Think with me. How many opportunities did Judas Iscariot have to serve God? Think of the miracles he wrought by laying his hands on the sick people. Think of the sermons he preached that brought sinners running to Christ. Think of all he did in the gospel. The Bible said he sent them out by twos, and they all came back saying, "The devils are subject unto us." Judas Iscariot was part of that crowd that said the devil was subject unto us. But somewhere, his heart got turned aside. And I see him leaving the Last Supper, and the Bible said the devil entered into him. You remember that? The Bible says also in Acts 1 that by transgression he failed. By transgression. Somebody says Judas Iscariot was never saved. That's unbiblical. Judas Iscariot was as saved as any one of the other 11 apostles were saved. Devils left when he spoke to them. He saw great by transgression. He failed. How could he fall if he'd never been up there? By transgression, he failed. The Bible says that. Read it. Acts 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9. Don't remember the verse. I want to tell you something, church. Judas Iscariot sold the Lord. Can you imagine? Oh, I have a hard time with this. Can you imagine him walking into the garden where Jesus had been praying? His sweat was like great drops of blood. His eyes were swollen with tears and sobbing and weeping. He was a picture. He was a picture of a man dying for the world and giving himself, getting ready for the cross. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." No. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Didn't say the no's. "Not my will, but thine be done." And now Jesus comes. Oh, Jesus is there. He comes. And he goes up and kisses the Son of God. The lips of a blasphemer kissing the Son of God. Took his 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what he planned to buy, some beautiful estate somewhere, maybe a piece of land that was choice land in the city that he knew would bring a hump of return. I don't know what he planned with those 30 pieces of silver, but when he somehow saw who Jesus was, it appears that it all happened while Jesus is being tried and while he's going before the judge, the courts of Jerusalem. While all of this is happening, he's watching. He's watching. And finally, it dawns on him. He's the innocent one. He's God's son. He come as the Messiah. He's the great promise that Isaiah gave us in chapter 6 and chapter 53 and other places he could remember, Psalms 22 and on in the scripture. He's the Son of God. And I betrayed him. He gathered up 30 pieces of silver and came to the priest and said, "Fellas, I'm taking back what I did. Turn him loose. Turn him loose. Let him go." I don't know. The Bible don't say they said these words or he said these words, but I imagine he did a lot of begging, pleading, trying to get Jesus out of the hands of those who are going to crucify him. And they said, "What is that to us?" He threw the money down. Can you hear it? One after the other. Wham! A lamb, lamb, lamb. He threw down 30 pieces of silver, hoping that somehow he'd get their attention, I presume. And finally, he saw it was hopeless. And he ran out and grabbed him a rope, something, hung himself. When he fell, his whole insides bursted and came gushing out. And he died a betrayer, a blasphemer, a Jesus forsaker. He died a horrible death. And in seconds after he died, that moment, that particular moment, he was in hell. And he's still there. If you would find him and you could see him in hell, he would say, please somebody bring me some water. Bring me some water. Bring me something. I've been here so long and they tell me I'm going to be here forever. Bring me some water. But hell has got him forever, and it could be you that next fall into that everlasting place of darkness. Oh, sure. Come quickly to the piano. Brother Joe, I want you to sing for me this morning if you feel up to it. Just stay seated while you sing, if you would, Brother Joe. Listen to me, church. I want you to raise your hand and pray with me, will you? Oh, Korea, help me pray, church. Would you stand with me? Would you stand? I've given you my heart this morning. I'm weeping for souls. I'm weeping for souls. I intend to weep for souls until I see a harvest like I've never seen. And I want every Christian to raise your hand and pray with me. Thank you, Brother Joe. Sister Thief. Raise your hand now. Pray with me. Somebody in this building. Somebody in this building. You're so close to hell, you can almost feel the flames, and you know it. You've put him off and put him off. You've been careless. You've been careless. You waited. You procrastinated. You're angry with somebody. You may not even like me, and I wouldn't blame you if you don't like me. I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I still got a big mouth sometimes. I mean, I'm just me. I'm just me, that's all. But that's all you are too. And so why don't you come to Christ? Saints, are you praying? Help me pray, church. Help me pray, church. Sing for me. Oh, I won't just wait a minute. I want to pray a minute. It'll cause a bundle. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. Everybody praying. I'm in here praying. If you're lost this morning, please don't leave here and go to hell, would you? Please don't leave here and go to hell, would you? Please turn around. Change your course of direction.
There's a
change your course. Now I want all the Christians to put your hand down.
Old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And there are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I've longed to be a leader like a mortal man would do. I would like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. For there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And all the world is bright since I got right. Now I sing and pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. I will tell the world both far and near as I travel here below that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. For there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And there are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I've longed to be a leader like a mortal man would do. Oh, I'd like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian than...